Satan and other evil angels chose evil over good because of pride and conceit. So again, free will. Angels have free will, and they can choose to be evil by being disobedient. And so God was sovereign. God is sovereign over all the angels. And to try to take that place away from God is a sin, and it is evil. If God created everything, if a good God created everything, where did evil come from? So, have you ever heard that question before? Anyone? Okay. I'm going to have to get used to this big crowd here because I'm used to being in a small room where people actually say yes. So, I'll just have to be looking for the nods and hopefully looks of approval. Okay, so that's the question for today. So, we're going to tackle that topic, and I hope that when you leave today, you'll have a good answer that you can share with other people. And also, again, strengthen your own core that you do believe that a good God did not create evil. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer is God did not create evil. So here we go. So if you're going to talk about the good and evil topic, you really have to go back to the beginning. And the beginning, of course, is in Genesis. And so we all know that creation story, and you know, I'm not going to reread it to you by any means because it's really a long reading, but it's important that we understand, and I lost one of my pages, that's why I'm kind of fumbling around here, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that story, right? So let's just go ahead and read it, the first few verses here from the Bible, and starting in Genesis 1:1, because this really is the basis for everything that we're going to be talking about throughout this course. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it goes on from there and talks about the creation of light and water and sky and earth and seas and all the things that you see up there on the slide, that God created everything on successive days. And what did he say when he was done creating all those things? It was good. God said everything that he created was good. And so all of those things as he's going through, he's talking about why they were created. And then at the end he says they were good. So, question, Paul.
I have something I always like to bring out with this. In our English language, and in many others that we get our language from, there are some tremendous adjectives describing grandeur and magnificent.
Yep.
But what did God say? It was good.
Yeah.
And I always like to say, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me.
There you go.
It was good is good. And it's all the other adjectives also.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm sure he could have filled this book with adjectives describing the things that he created.
Amen.
And the mysteries involved in it.
Absolutely. Thank you, Paul. All right, and anybody has any questions or comments they want to bring up, Jeff has volunteered, he kind of got voluntold, but to take the mic around. I really appreciate that, Jeff. All right, so we're going to keep on going. So God created all those things, and when he was done, it said it was good. And then when he gets to the culmination here, he's gone through and said all these things that he's created, and the last thing that he created was mankind, male and female. And so it says there in, I can't read the screen, so I'm going to go back to my Bible here. And he said, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. So I'm trying to figure out where that verse is, but oh, there it is. So in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created male and female in his own image. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks about the role of females, but in this case, I'll just mention God made both male and female in his image. And as he was finishing up all of those creations, he said it was very good. So we go from being good to very good at the very end. And he's saying that about everything that he's created, not just the male and female. So since God made everything good, or very good, as it says, can we surmise or assume that God is good? Since everything he made is good. Okay, good. I'm seeing head shaking and I'm seeing people say yes, so I appreciate that. So that is a very important point. So as you're kind of filling out your key points at the bottom of your page 2 of your handout, you can go ahead and fill these two in where it says, God is good and everything God created is good, or even very good. So this is important for us to take away, is that everything God made is good, and that's a pretty good indicator that God himself is good. All right? So this might sound like really basic stuff, but you know, when somebody says, how can you say God is good? Well, everything he created was good, so doesn't that kind of indicate that God is good? We could come up with all kinds of other examples of why we can say God is good, but I think this is a very practical way of talking through Scripture and explaining it to people. And I know you're going to say, well, some people say God created evil. Well, that's why we're here this morning, because we're going to counter that topic and tell you what the real answer is. Okay? Everybody good? All right, so there are three critical verses that I want to mention that are in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, I want you to pay attention to verses 16 through 18, but I'm going to lead in with verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And then in verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Amen. Yeah. So, these are really critical verses. You know, you may just read through that. You've probably read through that 100 times. You know, if you've been going to church for a while, that's very, very ingrained in your mind. But let's literally unpack what God says here. In verse 16, God offers man a free gift. It's called free will. And it's easy to just kind of jump over that point. But when he says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So when he says you're free to eat of any tree of any fruit in the garden, what is that saying? There's a choice. God's given you free will. He said you can do this or you can do this. He said don't eat of this tree, but he didn't stop them from eating from that tree. He gave them free will. So free will is one of the most important concepts we're going to be talking about today. Because when you have free will, guess what? You can choose to do good or you can choose to do bad. And God made that choice available at the very beginning of creation. I want you to understand that, because that is a very key point in this whole discussion of where did evil come from. So when man and when others, angels decided to do something bad, God let them have that free will choice. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 17, God introduced the first law. And we tend to think of God's law being the Ten Commandments. But in the very first account of humanity, he stops and says, "I want to tell you a law here. Don't eat from that tree." He didn't list 10 commandments. He gave them one. And you've heard the story before, I'm sure. You had one job and you blew it. But that's the first time where we see God instituting a law. The second thing in verse 17 is it's the first mention of evil. This is the first time God mentions that there is such a thing as evil. Now, I can tell you that Adam and Eve probably didn't understand what evil was when God said that. They'd never been exposed to evil. They're the first humans on earth. They hadn't had a conversation with the serpent yet. So they had no knowledge of what evil was, but God mentions that there is such a thing as evil, and that's why he didn't want them to eat of that tree. The other thing I want you to understand is from verse 18, we see the first malediction of God, or the first negative statement of God, saying, hey, there's something that's not good, and that thing that's not good is for man to be alone. And so he created woman so that they would have fellowship, the opportunity for fellowship. And what I don't want you to come away from that verse thinking is that if you're not married, that that's what God is saying is not good. What God is saying is not good to be alone. It's not good to not have fellowship. It's not good to have relationship. So he's saying we need to have relationship. We need to have fellowship. Aloneness is a negative, okay? And so he created woman to be his partner. And that's important for us to take away. And that also is kind of a hint of what we're going to be talking about when we talk about why do we come together for worship and how important that is. So I'm giving you lots of clues as to what you're going to be seeing in the next few weeks, all right? So hopefully you'll keep coming back. If you don't, I'm going to be very hurt. So just, you know, just saying. Okay, so the second two things I want you to take away from your handout as you're filling in your blanks. So the third thing is God gave man free will to choose good or evil. Very important gift. And then the fourth thing is that evil existed prior to the creation of man, and God didn't create it. Okay? So when God says there's a tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, he's saying to man, there is such a thing as evil. But he didn't know what it was, because everything he was around, speaking of Adam, was good. And so hopefully you're still with me on that, and these points are making sense. But if you have a question or comment, please feel free to bring it up. Jerry?
Well, I think the very first thing is that man did not obey God.
That's right.
The very first thing, and see what it created.
Yep. Yeah, so disobedience is kind of the root cause of evil. You know, we have a rule and we decide to break it. Anybody ever break a rule here? All right. Only about 40% raise their hands. That's interesting. So that's pretty cool. I'm really proud of you. You're better than me. Yeah, I mean, when you're growing up even, and your parents tell you, don't do this, you know, don't take that cookie because we're about to have dinner. And you're thinking, man, I really want that cookie. I didn't even think about it much until you said, don't have that cookie. Now I can't stop thinking about it. And that's kind of like, what is that? Where does that come from? But, you know, that temptation to do what you're told not to do is very real. And it just kind of speaks to the fact that we have this sinful nature about us that we kind of look for, what could we do wrong? Okay, so let's keep going because we got a lot to cover. As we look into Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read about the fall of mankind. And again, we already know all this, so I'm just going to read through it real quickly, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, again, we're not going to take we could spend quite a bit of time talking about this, but I just want you to notice some of Satan's tricks. And I can see my wife making a facial expression that she does not like snakes, and I know that, so you can go ahead and look away, but forgive me. But the first trick that Satan uses is casting doubt on God. Did God really say? Well, we know he did, but the serpent's saying, did God really say? Did he mean that? Do you really believe that? And so creating doubt is a very powerful tool. And guess what? Satan's not the only one that uses that tool. And you can probably think of lots of examples in today's culture of where people are saying, is that really wrong? Are you sure that's really wrong? I think it's okay. Does that ring a bell for anybody? I'm not going to list any examples because we'll be here all day. But, you know, that's a very powerful tool, and it's used all the time. The second thing is just outright lying. The serpent says, you will not die. Well, that's not what God said. And again, you can think of lots of examples today where people just will tell you the exact opposite of the truth with a straight face, lying to you, to try to convince you to do something you know you shouldn't do. And then the third trick is appealing to pride. You'll be just like God. Wow, that sounds pretty powerful, doesn't it? That's pretty compelling. And again, you can see that in today's culture, where people are appealing to your pride. You know, you're going to be better than your neighbors. You're going to be this. You're going to be that. You're going to be the most admired whatever. And appealing to those senses of pride are really powerful. And every commercial you watch, pretty much, is kind of doing that. They're trying to get you to buy something because they're appealing to your pride. So all of those tricks work today. All of those tricks were initiated in the garden. There's nothing new under the sun. But anyway, you know how the story ends. Adam and Eve did eat of that fruit and became aware of good and evil. And it also was the first time that something evil was done in the garden. Before that, you know, nothing had been done in the garden. But they ate of that tree, they disobeyed God, and they did essentially the wrong thing. And it set the course for humankind going forward. Okay, so let's read about the first animal sacrifice when God rescued Adam and Eve. Again, you can kind of gloss over this and not get the point here, but when it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them, what does that mean? Paul?
Sorry. John, one of the reasons why there's no sin in the garden before that, where there is no law, there is no sin. So,
not willful, yes.
Yeah. So when he made that command, that law not to eat of the tree,
yeah,
that was a law that gave an opportunity for sin.
That's right.
But before that, there were none. So he went about in the garden, and there was nothing to, no laws to break.
Yeah. So, and that's a great point, Paul. If you have time this week to read Romans 7, you'll see a lot of examples of where Paul talks about how, you know, before the law existed, I didn't even know what it was. And then once the law was presented to me and I knew what the wrong thing was to do, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And so Paul gives a very long, the entire chapter, talking about how knowledge of good and evil creates a desire a lot of times in our hearts to do the wrong thing. Somebody else had a comment, I think.
Yes, upstairs.
Oh, there you go, Craig.
Since the first sin happened, blood was required because God made them clothes of skin.
That's right.
And animals had to be killed.
Exactly. So that's what that first verse is that you see up on the screen, is when God made them garments of skin, that means somebody had to die. And so when God covered up their shame, that was actually the first animal sacrifice. And that's very powerful as well. This story is just, I mean, I hate to call it a story because I know somebody that always nails me on it, but it's a true account of what happened in the garden. And so that narrative really tells us a lot of things about life that we kind of say, where did that come from? Well, it happened in the garden. So when God said, you will surely die, somebody had to die. And so God chose to substitute animals instead of Adam and Eve. Yes, Anita? Here we go, Jeff. Thank you, Jeff.
This made the sin even more intimate to them because Adam, if we remember, named all of the animals.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like it was just some animal they could get and they didn't have any emotional connection to.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point too. Thank you. All right. And so,
John.
Oh, go ahead, Ron.
It appears to me that although I don't recall it being mentioned that God placed the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, but it must have been there because he banished them, so to speak, from, and so they couldn't eat of the tree of life.
Exactly. Yeah. So they had really two trees that they weren't supposed to eat from. The tree of life is kind of just tangentially mentioned. It's kind of interesting that it's not talked about more. But they also could not eat from that. So I'll just read verse 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so I wanted to read that last verse there because keep in mind that word cherubim, because we're going to come back to that. All right? But God said, "You've got to be out of here. Now you know the difference between good and evil. And also, I don't want you to eat from the tree of life." So we're going to take a short segue here, and it's for a reason. So just going to quickly go over the origin of angels, because I think it's important that we understand the nature of angels, because we're going to be talking about one angel in particular, and you probably know who I'm talking about. So just to give you the quick version, angels were created before the creation of the world, angels were created by God, and angels were created specifically by Jesus. So we're going to look at those verses specifically so you will believe what I'm telling you and not just take my word for it. So in Job chapter 38, it says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand." This is God talking to Job. "Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Amen. So, what he's saying is, as God was creating, the angels were already there. The angels were created before the laying of the cornerstones of the earth. So the angels had been around for a long time, and they were created before man. Okay? So that's one point to make. And keep in mind, this kind of builds on each other. The second thing is that angels were created by God. So in Psalms 148, a few verses that I've picked out here, says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him and all his angels, praise him and all his heavenly hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So again, we see evidence that God created angels. And then in Nehemiah 9, starting in verse 6, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitude of heaven worships you." And so when you read through Scripture, and you'll have to take my word for this because I'm not going to go through a word study of heavenly hosts and the starry hosts, but that always refers to angels. It's always talking about those beings that are in heaven with God. They're considered the host. And so, again, if you understand that, you'll see that God made them in that verse in Nehemiah. And then finally, I just want to mention that all things were created by Jesus, and that would include angels. So you might think, really? I didn't know that. Jesus created all those things? So in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15, it says, speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created." Did you get that? All things were created. "Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So Jesus was the one actually doing the creating. You know, we read references to God being the creator. Well, Jesus is part of that Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So it's very important to understand all of these things. So, were angels created to be good? That's the question. Hopefully the answer you're going to say is yes. Hopefully I've proven that. So based on everything we've studied up to this point, I think we can assume that angels were created to be good. God created them and told Job that they rejoiced at the creation of the world. So that would indicate to me that the angels were good at the creation of the world. It says all the angels rejoiced. And then something happened, because we know that not all the angels continue to be in God's grace. We know of at least one of them, right, that turned bad. So now we get to talk about the topic that we actually started off with, which is, what is the origin of evil? Okay? So if God made all things and he made them all good, where did evil come from? Now that we've talked about the fall of man, and we've talked about how the angels were created by God, and we've talked about the gift of free will, all of that kind of comes together now in the culmination of what happens when you give free will to mankind and you give free will to angels. They both have free will. They can both choose to be obedient or disobedient. Would you agree with that? Okay. About 40%. Okay. Kind of being consistent here. All right, that's okay. So let's keep going. So we say that Satan is evil. Everybody agree with that? Okay, he's got quite a reputation. Satan was once an angel of God. Therefore, I would say he was originally good. That's fair? Because all the angels were happy when the earth was created. Satan rebelled against God and chose to live in disobedience, because he had free will. And we're going to read some scriptures to back that up. So from the creation account, the origin of angels is clear that not only were angels created before the world, but that evil also existed before the creation of the world. So something happened right there in the middle. And that something that happened is a little bit hard to understand, but we get some scriptural references that I think will be very helpful to you. So let's start off with this passage out of Ezekiel. And this says to the prophet Ezekiel to tell the king of Tyre these things. This is a prophecy against the king of Tyre. But when you read what it says, it can't possibly be talking about a human. So listen to the words and say, do you believe that this is what we're talking about, or is it really talking about the fall of Satan? Also, just giving you kind of a summary here, Paul says that Satan was judged because of his conceit. And then there's another prophecy we're going to read about the king of Babylon, which also cannot possibly be referring to a human, where God talks about Satan as well. Okay? So let's read the passage out of Ezekiel. And just kind of listen for this, because try to figure out, who is he talking about here? Is he talking about a king of Tyre, or is he talking about Satan? Says, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says, you are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So remember, he was created. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. You heard that before? You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Okay, is that talking about King of Tyre? Probably not. Because the King of Tyre was not in Eden. The King of Tyre was not in heaven. The King of Tyre was not adorned in those ways that it's described. He's talking about Satan, the angel that was cast out of heaven. There was no human cast out of heaven. Only angels are in heaven. So he's talking about that one angel that rebelled and was cast out of heaven. I have a hand up.
Could it be possible that it was relevant in both situations? Maybe this language was used as a parallel to the King of Tyre and was also relevant in Satan's issue?
There could be, you know, there is a lot of cases in Scripture where there is a double meaning there. I'm not sure how you could apply this to a human, but it's possible.
It simply is like parallels. Mm-hmm. Maybe possibly the King of Tyre was good when he started out but turned bad.
Possibly so, yeah. But I think the main point I wanted to get at is this gives us a clue into what happened with Satan, that he rebelled against God, that he was prideful, and that he was cast out of heaven because of his pride, because he tried to usurp the power of God. Okay, next slide, we'll just talk about a couple of things here where Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. He's telling Timothy about the selection of elders, which we just did here. And so in that scripture in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says of an elder, he said, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. So here Paul is saying that was one of the downfalls of Satan, is that he became conceited. He became prideful. Ron?
It just occurred to me that when Peter said something to Jesus, his answer was, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Mm-hmm.
So Satan apparently can occupy or influence you to the point that Christ identified him as the instigator of whatever Peter said.
Yeah, I think definitely Satan can influence humans. Absolutely.
It's kind of parallel, that's what I'm trying to say about the mm-hmm. earlier comment.
Yeah, it's a good point. And unfortunately, one we don't have a lot of time to go into today, but you know, the influence of Satan is very powerful. And we know of cases in the Bible where Satan did influence people, specifically Judas, to do the wrong thing. Okay, so we'll get into the next prophecy, about the king of Babylon. And this is found in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, another parallel passage talking about what we believe is Satan. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." And so again, a short passage, but it does indicate that this is someone who tried to become like God, who tried to usurp God and take over. And so while again it might be a parallel verse to talking about both the king of Babylon and Satan, which Craig made a great point about, it is definitely talking about someone who was in the heavenly realms, not just someone who was in the earthly realms, because obviously this is talking about the place of God, and the stars being, again, evocative of angels. So he is trying to become like God or take the place of God in this case. Okay? So if you're filling out your sheet, we're going to look at points 5 and 6, where we're just going to affirm that God, and specifically Jesus, created all things, including angels, and they were good. And then point number 6 is that Satan and other evil angels chose evil over good because of pride and conceit. So again, free will. Angels have free will, and they can choose to be evil by being disobedient. And so God was sovereign. God is sovereign over all the angels. And to try to take that place away from God is a sin, and it is evil. Okay? Hopefully everybody's still with me so far. All right. Thank you, Neil. All right. So, question, can we surmise that good heavenly beings became evil beings because they chose by free will to disobey God and oppose God? All right. Good. So I think that is a fair conclusion that we can reach. And I wish that it was spelled out a little bit more specifically. So we're looking for scriptures that support what God did and what God wanted. And I think that we've got those verses pointed out. Let's look at a few more verses, because I think it's important to keep reinforcing this point. So Jesus appeared to prove that Satan was cast out of heaven by what he said in Luke chapter 10, when he's talking to the disciples who he had sent out to preach to the area around them. It says in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Do you know how fast lightning falls from heaven? Okay, I don't either. pretty quick. So, you know, when you talk about being cast out, you might kind of think of, but this is like, boom, cast down to earth. Hope that didn't mess up the mic when I did that. All right, so he felt like lightning, so that's pretty fast. All right, another verse that I think is helpful, where Jesus is also commenting about Satan. And he's talking to the Pharisees. So in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 45, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father," again speaking to the Pharisees, "you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So it says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. When was the beginning? The beginning. The creation. When God created angels, he's talking about how Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And then John also made a similar point when he was writing the account in 1 John. "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason of the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." So again, we see that Satan's been a liar and a cheat and a murderer from the beginning. And so the reason Jesus came was to undo the power of Satan in this earth. So I think it's reasonable to conclude a few bullet points, and you see those up on your screen, that Satan was once a good angel who had free will to choose evil over good. And that's what he did. His pride caused him to want to get in the place of God, to usurp God, and then God cast him out of heaven for that sin. And guess what? He's still here. He's still wreaking havoc on the earth. The second bullet is heavenly beings can become evil beings when they choose by free will to disobey God and oppose God. So again, that's an important thing to keep in mind. Free will allows heavenly beings and earthly beings by free will to disobey. And then again, Satan was sinful from the beginning, which is before the creation of the earth. So again, sometime between when angels were created and when when the earth was created, we had at least one angel that chose to do evil. Go ahead. Thanks, Ray.
Is it on? Yeah. I just wanted to point out that we're talking about Satan was cast down, you know. But also, his following angels that followed him up there, he must have had, you know, other followers to get to the point where he felt he could usurp God. So not only was he cast down, but all of his other angels, and it speaks of Satan and his angels.
Yes. That,
which one of the verses you pointed out.
Yeah, very good point, Ray. And I didn't bring that out, and I'm glad you did, because it's not just one angel, right? It's multiple angels who rebelled against God. Satan's the ringleader. He's the commander, but there are other angels that are following him. And we didn't get into that just, you know, because there's a lot more we could say about that. And when you read in Revelation, you see that there's a whole army of Satan and his followers. So it's not just one angel, but we do tend to kind of ascribe all of those negatives onto that one angel for sure. Yes. Any other questions or comments? Craig.
Sorry to chime in so much, but in the book of Job, it says that Satan and the angels appeared before God, and that's when they had their conversation, and God allowed Satan to do different things to Job. But it says Satan and the angels.
Right. So I think that backs up what Ray was saying, is it wasn't just one angels. Excuse me, one angel. It was angels that were involved in this rebellion. Absolutely. All right. So the statement there at the bottom of that slide, it says that we can be confident that God is not to blame for the evil in the world. Evil was and is a result of bad choices by people and by angels who have the free will to choose the bad instead of the good. It's been that way from the beginning. It's still that way. When you look around, you can't help but notice that everybody has the free will to do what's right or wrong, and oftentimes choose the wrong. And so that historical action of choosing to do the wrong thing started all the way back during creation and has continued to this day. And every time somebody commits evil, it just compounds itself. And guess what? When I choose to do something evil, it doesn't just impact me. It impacts everybody around me. So, you know, it's important for us to set a good example to others so that we don't cause that compounding to continue. We want to try to do the reverse and knock it down. So I saw Anita had her hand up, and I think there was a hand up over here too.
I know you've brought this out in a lot of classes, but just as a reminder, the world tends to think of good and evil as equal and opposite forces, which they are not. God is supreme over all of it. And
absolutely,
the devil is already lost.
Amen. Exactly. Thank you. That's a good woman there. A little town in Tennessee. Somebody else have Paul?
Yeah. And while we're talking about evil a lot, there's rejoicing in heaven when goodness is done.
Yeah.
So even the angels look down and see what's going on, and there is rejoicing over someone who is doing God's will.
Yeah. Yeah, we read about the angels rejoicing when someone puts on Christ in baptism. So that's a great example there. You see up on the screen here the last of the two points that we had on your handout. So now that your handout's full out, then you can say, well, we must be done, right? And as it turns out, we're out of time. So thank you so much for your attention this morning. We're going to continue our study next week, building up our core, and hopefully you can feel ready to talk to others about this. And if you have any questions afterwards, I'll be happy to try to answer. Y'all have a blessed day. Thank you.